part of the church. As the church grew and developed after Christ's resurrection and was for the immediate time after his resurrection under the direction of the apostles. But he did say he would build his church, and this is a part of it. Why do you even have to have a church? Why do you even need a church? Now, prior to Christ coming, very few knew God's plan and his intentions. In fact, whenever he stated it over and over again, it was hard for them to understand. Even when he said he would build his church, they didn't fully grasp the idea that the kingdom was not going to be established then. They still had certain ideas in their minds as to what that kingdom was and their place in that kingdom, and they were looking for it to immediately appear in some way, some form, through Jesus Christ, who was coming, doing miracles from God. This had to be the one who was now going to bring the kingdom of God in the form of a physical kingdom to this earth. And they were then, that is, the 12 apostles, were going to be on the ground floor of it. Now he makes a statement in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, then how does this fit in to it all? He clearly is talking about something other than what they had in their minds. And the kingdom was not going to come then. He only said it was at hand in the sense, now as a result of Jesus Christ coming to this earth, now it is a sure thing. The kingdom will come. We're down to the countdown. He didn't say how long it was going to take place. And there was going to be something that would have to occur in the meantime in order to prepare for the kingdom. And that would be people that he would then call and prepare and put within his church that he had spoke of, Matthew 16, verse 18, by the way, that particular scripture. And here are people then who would then be put into that church and prepared to be a part of the rule of Jesus Christ in the very kingdom of God. So he said, those who overcome, I will allow them to sit with me on my throne. Those who overcome will sit with me on my throne. Now, he is also, at this time, the head of his church. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He is the head of the body, the church. Now, so he rules his church. Men do not rule his church, but he shares that rule then with others. Okay, and here we come to the whole idea of the kingdom. So when Jesus came, let me just simply say this in a little bit of different way. New people then would be called over a period of time who would be a part of the first fruits. So when Jesus came, he was baptized by John. He instructed his disciples to also baptize those who turned to God through their preaching. They would be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and this would be the church then. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For, as Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So there's a commonality here. It didn't matter who you were. It doesn't matter whether you were a slave or whether you were an important person in the world. It didn't matter. It didn't matter whether you were a man or a woman. It didn't matter whether you were what ethnic background you had, a Jew or a Greek. It didn't matter. You all drink into the one Spirit. You all be baptized into the body when they received that one Spirit. And when that happened, they were members of the body of Christ. That's what it says here in this particular verse. So prior to Jesus Christ, there were very few who had repented and had received the Holy Spirit. These were mainly the prophets that God used to bring his messages to the people Israel, and the ones that he used then to set the examples of faith and to also write and establish the words that you and I have before us today of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament carries on from there. So now at this point, he is going to build his church. It was a time for more people to turn to God in repentance and faith. Nobody knew how long it would be that the church would have to exist. He never told them how big the church would become. They didn't know that either. He just told them he would build it, and the power of the grave would not prevail against the church. And that should tell you something here, that in the process of building the church and developing the first fruits over that period of time, there would be opposition. It would be serious opposition, to the point where, if possible, the power of the grave would prevail. But he says it's not going to prevail against it. So the church then, established by Jesus Christ, would not have an easy time of it. It would not be a part of this world. Now, whenever the people of the Spirit of God are together, and if there is going to be some organization in order to do what the church is supposed to do, you have to have leadership and structure. For the church to exist at some, that is, continue to exist at some level, then the truth and the gospel has to continue to be preached. Whether a lot or little, that's up to God as to how he chooses to do it at any particular time, but it still has to be there. And so the church, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that has to be carried on. It's got to be done by individuals who are so moved. It has to be done most certainly by the combination of the whole church, for that matter, having clearly in their minds the goal or the objective of what Christ wants, that is to go into the nations, to preach the gospel to every creature. And as generations and generations went along, then this was a renewed object in the minds of his church. So it would naturally continue on and continue to happen that way. Now, the church then had to remain, of course, as the community of God for one very simple reason. It's quite impossible for a person to be in the world on his or her own, maintain and grow, as it were, in the truths of God. The world would eventually swallow you up, and the truth would be no more. It is the attempt of Satan then to completely eradicate the truths of God from anybody's mind, anybody's knowledge whatsoever. And once you remove people from that, there is no way to find themselves back. That presence had to always be there. And Jesus says it will always be there. It's always going to happen. Now, he wanted to then, because he was going to now call more people and satisfy the idea of the first fruits, then much more than what he had before. Then, as we see, the church really grew in those early days. You had to form that community within the church. You can't call thousands of people and everybody's off on their own, by themselves, having no support, having no leadership, we don't know if we got direction from Christ or not, everybody claiming direction from Christ individually. It was a lot more to it than that. So he brought them together as a church, okay, as a church. That's what he called it, ecclesia, the called or the chosen out ones, and he talks about the fellowship. He talks about the koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship or participation, sharing. It has all of those ideas that are in it. And so he had to bring that together for the sake of the people then, to then grow and develop and work together and to be a part of that. How much are we a part of that? Well, that's up to us. And I know a lot of things have happened, unfortunately, in the past, but that still doesn't mean that there is not that community of believers that you have to come to understand and recognize, and the people who have the Spirit of God, the people through the Spirit of God who follow the Word of God, are going to recognize each other and will come together. They just have to. And you don't have this kind of division, and you shouldn't have this kind of division. Now, where there are splits of division, this is not God's doing. This is what man does, okay? And there's got to be something a lot bigger than that going on in our minds, going on in our lives, that we're not affected by some of the things that come along and drag people away from what God is doing. We have to simply recognize that. Now, so God formed his church, and the fact that he did so should mean something to us. It means something, should mean something very, very important to us. Now, the model we have is from the Bible. I want to get specifically into the idea of elders and deacons within that structure, and simply studying that out, it tells you a great deal about the church and how it functions. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. I want to start here. Acts 14, 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So, Paul and Barnabas then, remember, were sent out from as a direction from God, when the prophets and leaders of the church were fasting and praying and wondering what to do in the city of Antioch. And God instructed them through the leadership, through his own personal leadership, to say, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have given them to do." So they were separated. Then they were sent out into that nearby area of eastern Turkey today. Okay, and that's when he began to preach the gospel in the cities that were there. Not only did he preach the gospel, he stayed there long enough to where even elders had been appointed, and prayed with fasting, commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, you have an issue that comes up, and this has to be decided by the apostles and elders. Now, I don't propose to tell you how many years this has transpired since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we had now, still, after a lot of persecution that took place and scattering of the people, the apostles were still there. That's what it seems to say here. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so now we have the apostles were there. The apostles were the apostles. I mean, that's who they were. That's who they would always be, according to Jesus Christ. And they were to be his witnesses. And they were, as long as they were alive, the leaders in the church. Now, what followed after would be elders. Now, how did you get elders? You go back in the Old Testament, you find every community had elders. Now, they weren't ordained, so far as I know. I don't think, as a matter of fact, there's no indication that they were. But they were obviously elders, chiefs of families and clans, as it were, in certain cities. And they judged matters, as in any civil community, you would have to have certain matters judged all the time. So this is then a continuation, as it were, in the church of the fact that there ought to be elders. And so you have then the apostles. They were not out ordaining other apostles. There was no indication, except through God's direction, that there were other apostles. Paul and Barnabas, we were. But that was not It was not something that they selected. It's not something that they could do. It's something that God had to then choose if there were going to be more. But those, what was left then were elders. Now I want to make some delineations in elders in just a moment. So, but they had to decide this question, not of circumcision and also purification through the law of Moses. And here was the question then. How come now Gentiles, nobody's arguing the fact Gentiles or non-Israelites could now come into the church, but they ought to be at least purified. After all, look at us Jews. We've gone through the whole nine yards of being purified according to the law of Moses, and these people can come straight in and receive their purification through Jesus Christ. Well, that's the teaching. That's the way it was supposed to be. Now, it was a little bit hard for them to understand that. And so the fact that Paul and Barnabas were out here teaching people that you come straight on in. He's forming churches. He's baptizing people. He's even ordaining some of them elders. I don't know whether they were Gentile or Jewish elders. It doesn't say. But the fact is, he was doing all of this. They were coming into the community of the body of Christ, and they were not circumcised, and they were not purified. They did not come under the purification laws of Moses first before they could come into the church. And here was the issue here. Okay. Now, that came to apostles and elders. Verse 4. When they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders. Notice, verse 6, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So we see very clearly here, we have got an order in by which issues could be resolved. And that's how it had to be. You couldn't just, that was the means by which they did it. Okay. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Here is much later now, Paul telling Titus, he says, for this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So Titus, I want you to go back to Crete. There's some things that are left wanting, and that is elders needed to be appointed, and you go and do this. They were not voted on. Did you notice this? Not voted on. They were appointed. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. There are a number of places we can turn to here. And I'll just turn to you enough to get the idea as to who and what the elders were and what they did. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So it seems that one of the main functions, or that should be emphasized with elders, was in word and doctrine, and it was through word and doctrine that there was an oversight. Okay? And this had to be done through them. In other words, they were the ones primarily responsible for teaching it, for maintaining it, and upholding it. Okay. James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so it does not mean the elder is a priest. And this is the way the Catholic Church would look upon this, in that, as they say, going to say, confess your trespasses one to another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is not the priest praying for you in the process of your confession. This is not what that means. It means then that one should be prepared in the process of seeking God through repentance, one confesses sins, or should be prepared to, let's say, recognize and see his own sins, confess and forsake them and turn to God. It's all a part of that. So you're going to call upon God for healing through an anointing of an elder. One should go through this. It doesn't say he does this in front of or with the elder necessarily, though the elder could very easily act as a counselor, not the one who has to hear the sin, or not necessarily, and not the one who has to pronounce the person forgiven. That does not happen. I want you to notice the next statement. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So we have imperfect people here. People who don't have the right shape, form, they're not the good looking people. They're people with, they themselves might have things they're dealing with, certain things that they have to deal with in their own hearts and their own minds. They got a nature. They react and respond in ways sometimes they shouldn't. Did Elijah do that? I think you and I can think of times when Elijah did do that. Okay, so we're not talking about perfect people here. He had a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, but it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. God simply used him as a prophet and would expect him then under these conditions to pray in faith so that God's will would be carried out. This is what this is about. Okay. As a matter of faith, all right? And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Okay. I wanted to just kind of include that to show that even people like Elijah then had certain feelings, emotions, that you might say, well, I don't see why he should have had that. Well, he did. All right. So people who hold positions, elders, and apostles had things they themselves were not right on. There was Peter, for instance. Remember when Paul had to confront him on a particular issue? He said, look, Peter, we're not doing what's right here. With respect to to the non-Israelites, and you refuse to eat with them, when somebody else comes along who holds that particular view. He says, you can't do that. You either believe it, you got to follow it through with everybody, all the way through. So you can't play the hypocrite. Tough talk, wasn't it? This is Peter, okay? God had used Peter to heal people. Just the shadow of Peter going by, people were healed, remember? All right. Okay. So just so that we all know that we have people who hold office who themselves may and will make mistakes and will have certain things personally that they have to deal with. That will never end. That will always be the case. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Let's take this a little bit further now. Let's see what we have here. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders, this is Peter speaking now, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. It's a very interesting statement here. All of the apostles themselves were elders. Okay, everybody was ordained, and that was an elder. However, he was an apostle. The apostles were to be witnesses to Christ. And sometimes being a witness then required something, something not everybody would want. And that is they would have to give their lives for what they knew actually happened and would go to their death proclaiming that fact and showing that they were standing on the fact that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, died and was resurrected from the dead, and they were now following his instructions and doing it through his power. Okay, so they were witnesses of the sufferings of Christ. The word apostle is one who is sent, that is directly. Apostello. Apo is away from, the Greek pronoun. Stello means away. He was sent. Okay, one who was specially sent by Jesus Christ. That's what an apostle is. This is why we do not and we cannot appoint apostles. This is something that Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, he also appoints. Well, there's another whole aspect of that, which I don't have time to get into in Ephesians 4, about the various functions elders have for the church and how they function and operate in the world on behalf of Christ and the church. Okay, that's Ephesians chapter 4, where he gives gifts such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, all of those are elders. But I want you to also remember that whatever level in which they function and operate, these are gifts. Very important point. These are gifts. Still talking about fallible humans in every way. Now he says this, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So an elder was an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. In other words, he's not made in his own mind, he's not driven by something which is not right, that is to be somebody. But he's doing this for a whole different reason. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. One of the best ways of leading from the front is as an example. Okay. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, the only way then the church can operate, you have order and you have decency in the body of the church, so the church can function in the many ways in which it should. And so you have here Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the flock, the apostles. All of this is being shared with elders then. And we have then the idea of now an overseer or a bishop, as the word is called here or translated. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. So we go here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. Now, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, you say, well, how can you desire this? Is that something you shouldn't desire? Well, now, you got to understand the word desire. A person can covet or lust after something in a way which is not correct. A person feels he can serve and he would like to serve. Is that wrong? Now, he does use the word desire here. However, Paul, by the statements which follow, intimates that wherever this desire exists, it is of the utmost importance to know and understand what is necessary to hold that office, and that there should be other qualifications for the ministry than a mere desire to, say, preach the gospel. Well, I can preach the gospel. I've got all this knowledge, see. You've got other qualifications. So he proceeds, therefore, to state those qualifications. And no one who desires the office of the ministry should conclude that he should automatically have it unless these qualifications substantially are found in him. Okay. That tempers the whole idea. You can't have somebody who's just a wannabe, so that's what I want to be. Well, if they do, that means they have a certain idea in their mind as to who they might want to be. And this is not what he's saying here. You got to have these other qualifications, and that shows a more realistic picture of what this means. So the word rendered desire, origo, denotes properly to reach or to stretch out, hence to reach after anything, to long after, that is to try to obtain. That's not a problem. But when a person does it unrealistically and not understanding what's involved in it, and just wants to have a recognition, that's wrong. You have to be prepared. You have to really be prepared. And this kind of gives you a much more realistic picture of it. The same word desire, Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Do you desire to be a part of that heavenly city? Say, oh, no, I don't think about it. I want to be humble, and so therefore I don't think about it. Well, no, of course you think about it. It's something he's holding out to you. And is it something that a person can desire in the same way? Understand, it's a gift. God gives it to you. But it's not to aggrandize yourself. That's not what it's for. And a lot of people do that because this is what's in their minds. Now, that's why we have various qualifications here. The word overseer, I want to just, because that's what is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, to go back to that. The word is episkopos. Jesus Christ himself is an episkopos, as an overseer of our souls. And he shares this with the elders. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Jesus Christ is the overseer of our souls. On a human level, the elders are also overseers. At one level or another, they are overseers. So we can say then that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but he shares that responsibility with others. 1 Timothy chapter 3 then in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. 1 Timothy 3:2. Paul here wants Timothy to really understand, then when you appoint somebody to these offices, what this means. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate. Now, why does it say the husband of one wife? Well, polygamy was not unusual in those days. And so, you had to follow the model that God gave back a long time ago, in the time of the creation. And so he says, okay, if you're going to be a part then of the economy of the church, as it were, you have to be the husband of one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, that would include other alcoholic drinks, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome or covetous. So there's a certain way that a person who is an episkopos then was supposed to act. Now, these were elders, but they were also overseers. He who rules well his own house, or rules his own house well, rather, having his children in submission with all reverence. Okay, that's important. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, that's right. You can't just say, well, you neglect your children. You can't do that. And your first priority has to be, well, what's going on in your own house? Are you the example? Are you doing this not being the hypocrite, so to speak? You're one way at home and you come out in front of everybody else and you're somewhere else, and everybody, the kids see it. Well, this is a person has to know how to rule. In other words, what you see is what you get, and it's reflected then in the person's own household. Not a novice. You just don't put somebody who's not prepared or ready for it simply because it's going to do him harm. It really is. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So we don't want him to be lifted up with pride. You say, can he do it? Well, yeah, but is it the right thing to do? Is it the good thing for him? It may not be. Okay, when the time comes, and hopefully everybody's gotten past all of this, and we're not going to get into some kind of an attitude as to who we think we are. That's not even a part of it. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. So we don't ever want to be in that kind of a situation. Verse 8, likewise deacons. When he says likewise deacons, I get the impression that the same, and he repeats some of these here, are the same for deacons as they are elders. Must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Well, he puts it in a little bit different way here, because the deacons will probably be handling the money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He's got a pure conscience, not something in his background that's going to come back to haunt him whenever they're given a position in the church. But let these first be tested. So you have to do that. First be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Doesn't say perfect. But blameless means in accordance with all moral standards. That is, in other words, a person hasn't stepped outside of that, will not be doing that, and so you're pretty sure that the person is pretty solid and stable in their lives, that they're not going to do something like this. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. So the wives need to be reverent too, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. So we have a standard for the wives. Why? Why is that? Well, they work as a team. Absolutely, they work as a team. And there's plenty of scriptures about wives. I'm not getting into that. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now there is a boldness in which a deacon then serves. Means that he should have a confidence to step in where the needs are, take the oversight thereof, and do what needs to be done, and also has the authority to enlist the service of others. This is what deacons do. That's why we ordain deacons. You know, can't leave it up to one guy who's the pastor to do it all. So now we had deacons, we had deacons before, who should be of a willing heart, willing to step in and take care of matters. As the church grew, they simply had to have this. I'm going to show you this in just a moment. Stephen had great boldness in the faith in terms of preaching the truth into a hostile audience. That's very interesting, isn't it? So we're going to see then that deacons do have a role that maybe we didn't think about in the past. Let's cover this some more. He goes on to say, these things I write to you, and though I hope to come to you shortly, verse 15, and if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, let's go about this in the right way, And we've got to build for the future is what he's saying to Timothy. Philippians 1, verse 1. Here's what we read, and something comes through this. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He's not telling people to do something they haven't already done. Paul and Timothy are bondservants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now we have here two functions that Paul enumerated here. Bishops and deacons. Elders, bishop meaning overseer, okay, in that regard. But bishops and deacons. Let's talk about deacons. The word is diakonos. Diakonos, which means a minister or one who ministers. The word properly means servants, and is then applied to the ministers of the gospel as being servants of Christ and of the churches. So it came especially to denote those who had charge of the alms of the church, that is the donations that came into the church, and who were the overseers of the sick and the poor. You had that kind of a situation there. We got a lot of hospitals today. That doesn't mean that people don't need, sick people don't need help, and poor people, well, we have a social system today. But in the absence of that, which most societies did not have necessarily, the church did step in and do certain things in a way that we don't see in the 21st century. In a sense, the word is probably used in the passage here as officers referred to and were distinct in some way from the bishops. So we have here how the churches were first organized and the officers which existed in those churches or congregations. So it's very clear how they did that. Now let's continue with the idea of diakonos, the word minister. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, Colossians 1:23, just over a page or two now, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a diakonos, minister, meaning he ministered the gospel, the hope of the gospel, preached the gospel, and was a minister in that way. Now, we use the word minister in a different way today. A minister is a person who is an elder, is the way we say it. Whereas before, it was simply one who ministers or serves. Ministers in the gospel. Ministers in physical duties that were needed in the church. It could be overseers of the poor and sick and administering the alms or the tithes and offerings that came into the church. Simply this, a diakonos or deacon has the authority to step in and serve and organize service where needed. I want to simplify that. I think it makes it kind of simple, doesn't it? He has the authority now to step in and serve, and organize service where it's needed. Okay, I repeated that because that kind of sums up everything we've been saying here. Now, the all-important approach then, I want to cover in the few minutes of the time we have left. In Mark chapter 10, verse 37. Mark 10:37. They said to him, this were the two brothers, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. And verse 38, but Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with? So people came and said, could I be an apostle? You know, the rich young ruler, I want to be this, I want to be that, I'll follow you wherever you go. He says, I don't think you understand what you're asking, because there's something you have to do. Can you be baptized now with the same baptism? You want to be a follower of me? Can you do this? He didn't say it's going to happen to everybody, but he wanted them to understand that this is what it means. But to sit on my right hand, on my left, is not mine to give, for it is for those to whom it is prepared. And then when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Well, they were asking for positions without thought of what that might mean. But Jesus called them to himself and said, now you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now, this was what was in the minds of the two brothers. They didn't consider everything. They only considered positions that they would have and how people would see them. That was important to them. Mark 10:43. Yet it shall not be so among you, he says. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. So, okay, you're looking for greatness. Is it wrong to look for greatness? I don't think so. Matter of fact, it's not. He says, but here's how greatness is going to be defined. Here's how greatness will be recognized by God. Here's how the church itself should understand greatness. Whoever is the servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. So, you like the first idea of being first? Are you willing to be slave of all? That's what he says. Now, if you try to be first, what's going to happen? You're going to be last. For even so, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he did. This was all in the design. We've been talking about this for the last 2 weeks as to what he did. Why did he come and why did he do this? Mark 9:35. Well, I didn't mean to read this, but I've already called it out to you, so let's go for it. And he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, this is the chapter before, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So you got somebody, they got in their mind, they want to be first. And he says, it's not going to happen that way. He doesn't recognize that. It shall not be so among you, he says. Now we're all on the same level as to why we're here. And I want to put it in this frame the best way we can. We're on the same level as to why we're here. We're all sinners. We're all in need of the same forgiveness. It's all provided in the same way with the same and one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're all here on the same basis, the same footing. None of us are different. Also may have committed worse sins than others. That's irrelevant. They're all covered by the same blood of Jesus Christ. Now, greatness, as in the nations, as Jesus referred to them, the Gentiles lorded over the nations in their positions, has to do with power and authority first. And there is a distinction between the princes and the subjects, between governors and the governed. And the church was not to operate that way. But to those among the brethren who have qualities to serve, who are willing to serve, is the way greatness will be defined. It's not importance. as in intellect. It's not popularity in terms of appearance. It's not your notoriety within society. Or it has nothing to do with whether a person considers themselves more advanced than others in whatever way they may think they're advanced. People think this way. It's normal and natural. And we do this out of a lot of insecurity sometimes. But you can't have this in the body of Christ. We all come in on the same basis. We're all in sinners in need of our sins to be forgiven. And they're all forgiven in exactly the same way. Nobody has a leg up on anybody else in that way. When a person served or had the oversight of service, it was not to benefit them or to make them seem more important or that there's going to be a self-serving aspect to it. It was for the sake of the individuals they served. And of course, this was rendered as service to the church. If done for any other reason, it's not genuine. It cannot be done for any ulterior motive that a person might have, and there are plenty of other ulterior motives. It cannot be done for gain in any sense of the word. I'm not talking about monetary gain. I'm just simply talking about gain in the sense of how a person might appear to be within the church. Okay. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We don't want to go down that road. People who handle other people in a very ungentle way, in a harsh way, generally think of themselves more than what they should think about themselves. That's why they do that. Okay. So you do so in the spirit of gentleness. Now, why do you do that? I didn't mean to get off on this, but it's an important point to consider. If you do this in any other way except in a spirit of gentleness, you're teaching that person to be the same way you are. If you deal with them harshly, okay, they'll deal with somebody else harshly. Read the parable of the servant who owed the debt. That's what he did. His master forgave him, but he wasn't willing to follow his master's example. So we have to understand that we do so in the spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You bear one another's burdens. You don't just return a favor. You help me, I'll help you. Hey, join the mafia. All right. You know, whenever you do something for somebody, that's the end of it. What do you want? Something in return? If you do, you got another motive. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, it says. Well, I think that's so very self-explanatory there. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. In other words, you can rejoice in the fact, I have served other people, I have helped other people, I am so happy I was able to do it, and you know what? Nobody else knows anything about it. How great can that be? That's what God is looking for. That's the genuineness of the whole attitude here. I want to go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. I think I've covered that, but I want to talk finally with respect to deacons. And they were not restricted to simply administering or ministering. Remember, the word diaconos means to minister. or administer, in one sense, physical issues. Now, there was an intent at the very beginning. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there rose a complaint against the Hebrews and the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Ah, we're not talking about the church here. We're talking about simply among the Jews in the area of Jerusalem, their widows. Now, it takes a little let me just try to explain this as fast as I can here. The Hebrews were the people who stayed in Palestine. The Hellenists were also Jews, however, who lived elsewhere in the Greek world, generally. But you had widows then whose husbands had lived in the Greek world and had died. Now they were Hellenist widows living in Jerusalem. Okay, you had that kind of a situation here. It's not as clear here as it tends to think. But so you had some said, "Well, we belong here." Others said, "How come you're here? We've got to take care of you too." Okay, so you had that situation within the community. Now, then the 12, now within the church, they had to take care of their own too. So the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and says, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Ah, so now you're going to have, you have other functions within the church that have to occur. And they say, "So look, we got to, you already had your community, remember? They stayed there together after Acts 2. And some people even made quite large contributions so that they could stay there and they didn't have to go home right away anyway. And because there was a whole new thing and they were learning a lot of things, and so you had people then who would even sell some of their property and give it in order for the people to stay there and learn from the apostles. Now you have another development here. As the church grows, as it says, the number of disciples are multiplying, now you other things have to be done. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of a good reputation." They thought this is how they should do it. 7 men. "Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Why? Because you had to be absolutely honest in this business. You're going to be collecting money. You're going to be distributing money. You're going to be dealing with the physical affairs of the church in such a way. Yeah, you got to have some pretty smart people here able to do this sort of thing. Okay. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, there was a ministry in another way, but now we have the ministry of the word that the apostle says, this is what we have to be involved in. Because remember, Paul says he was a diakonos, but in a different way. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit." So the deacons, as I said, they were up there too with what was expected from them. "Full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Forminus, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." So he was probably not a Jew. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Okay, so you lay hands on deacons. This is exactly what it says. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, the word of God began to spread. These men, obviously the apostles, devoted themselves to this. They did not have to occupy themselves in some of the physical aspects of the church, and then this was delegated to others. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Wow. Okay, not limited to elders, bishops, or some other delineation of the episcopos, or elders as we find them in Ephesians 4. Full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now God did this, of course, through him. There were those, and there arose from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. I like him already. He's going to take him on. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So we have a person here who is a deacon, then who is in a very adverse situation, taking the gospel out publicly. Very interesting, isn't it? Okay, I simply want to make the point. It's not a clear delineation. You take care of the physical things, we'll take care of the other. In any way that the person could take the word to someone else, whether it be in his own synagogue where he went. They did. They were still attending synagogues, by the way. Or to an individual person, then fine. That's great. Okay? And so they would expect then that these men who were deacons to have a certain capacity spiritually to be able to do this. Okay. And to the extent that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Okay. Well, we know what happened to Stephen. Stephen, it was through the fact of his martyrdom, of course, that the gospel then really began to go further abroad. And people began to take it out that way. Maybe they didn't think that they should do that before, or to whatever extent they didn't. Later, at least as a result of this, they did. Therefore, chapter 4. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Wow. So, you don't seem to have a restriction here. So, well, you can do this, but you can't do that. This is not the way God's Spirit operated. So Philip, a deacon then, was performing miracles. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Philip then went down and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. God sent him down, or took him down there, actually. And he met this Ethiopian eunuch. So we have deacons then who are very involved in the preaching of the gospel and preaching the word of God, certainly within the congregation and outside of the congregation. Now, I just want to simply point that out. Here are people who were prepared and ready because of their own personal preparedness. You don't know what's going to come your way. You don't know what opportunities are going to present themselves to you. You just don't know. You don't know who might ask you a question at any time. You don't know what situation you might be thrown in. And you can't say, well, I'm not a minister, I can't answer your question, but here's my minister's phone number. How many people have done that? Okay, answer it yourself. So, well, I don't know how to answer it. Okay, we've got a problem here. You ought to be able to know how to do it. And this is what we study for, to be able to speak with wisdom and the Spirit. Now, when men were able to fulfill these offices in the church, then it forwarded the church and the purpose of Christ for the church. The church went forward. So you ask, okay, why do you do this? It does help the church to move, helps the church to move forward. This is a gift. It's not a badge. It's not a reward. Say, okay, we'll reward you for this. Reward means, well, we'll promote or exalt you for this. And that's not what we're into. It's not a reward. It is an opportunity to serve. It's an opportunity. And it gives them, gives people then the ability to take the oversight thereof on various matters where it needs to be done within the church. All right. Went just slightly longer today. My apologies for that. Certain things I wanted to say, but at the same time, we had a very nice service. I'm sure we'll remember it. So thanks for coming. See you next week.